grumpy birthday week and you wonder, why would God love me? That is a question that I believe in trying to answer, even not just tonight, but in general through this series. It's really painting a picture of finding our identity in God's design. One could label this, if you are into systematic theology and you say, what category does this fit? You could say, this is anthropology. It is the study of man. Well, that doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Well, instead, we're looking at, what is man? Well, what is the point of life? What is the point of everything? If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Psalm chapter 8. I believe we're going to look at several passages this evening or several verses, and I'll put those on the screen. The only ones that we won't have on the screen is our main passage, Psalm chapter 8. We'll be referring to this at the beginning, and then we'll get to it again later on. But this is the one passage that I will not have on the screen for you this evening, is Psalm chapter number 8. But before we get there, I want to share a point or an illustration, help us to get the idea of why would we do such a series? Why is something like this important? I remember back in 1996, I experienced the first of a series of seizures. And to hear my parents tell the story paints a much different picture, much more traumatic than anything I can recall. And you see, for me, when I had my first seizure or any other ones, I remember specifically the first one. I went to bed. I woke up in a weird place, strapped to a bed with faces looking at me I didn't know. But almost immediately, I'd see my mom's face, and my mom was there to quickly calm me down and to explain and reassure me that I'm okay, and here's what's going to happen. There's going to be tests, there's going to be questions, there's going to be rest. So for me, it wasn't as traumatic of an experience. But for my parents, they experienced a very different day. They were awoken by a loud thud, a convulsing child on the ground who clearly fell out of the top bunk, a child who wasn't breathing, who was blue in the face and was bleeding out of the mouth. Within minutes, their son was strapped to a bed, about to be placed in an ambulance when their son finally woke up. However, he didn't know who anyone was. They would ask him, what's your name? And he would cry, I don't know. They would ask, who are we? And he would cry, I don't know. He was crying because he had lost all sense of self, that he obviously is me. I don't remember any of this. But my parents, it was very traumatic. Their child, who didn't know who he was. For a brief moment that day, I had lived the reality of what many people struggle with on a daily basis. A loss of a sense of identity. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the point? What is my purpose? Does anything matter? That day in 1996, I physically lost my memory, but it soon came back. However, it was later in life, in 2015, that I would ask similar questions without having lost my memory. In the few years leading up to 2015, we found out we were going to have a child and then unexpectedly lose that child. Within a year, my mother passed away. Following, less than a year later, our brother-in-law passed away in a plane accident. Afterwards, another brother-in-law lost his legs from a rocket in Afghanistan. And then came 2015, when we moved our home, we moved from it without a job and no idea what is next. Our passion for serving God full-time felt left unfulfilled. In these days, there were many questions of, who am I? God, what are you doing? Why am I here? What am I to do next? Am I just going to be a failure? Am I just going to experience heartache and loss? We had prepared for so long and we had so many plans, and suddenly it's gone. And I would ask God, who am I? A loss of a sense of identity. What am I supposed to be doing? Today we live in a world full of people struggling with their identity. Many wondering, does my life have any meaning or purpose? many wondering if maybe there's been a mistake. Maybe I should have been another gender. I heard a story recently, and I don't share this at all to be funny, although it may sound humorous, it's not funny. There was a man who believed he was a one-legged man trapped in a two-legged body. He believed this so much, he would go to doctors and beg them to amputate one of his legs because he identified as a one-legged man trapped in a two-legged body. I heard a message on this sharing. This was somebody who had an issue in the medical field. They would not do this. They would not amputate his leg, a healthy leg. And yet we live in a culture where somebody would say, I am a man trapped in a woman's body, and they'll do stuff to make them fit what their identity is. We live in a culture that struggles with identity. And you know the story of this one-legged man trapped in a two-legged body, and it would find out he was not alone. People have gone to extreme lengths, measures, to lose a limb because they identify such as this man as a one-legged man trapped in a two-legged body. Not only do we struggle with such identity issues, but we also struggle with where does our identity come from? And does our identity come from what other people think about me? You know, that Pastor Matthew, he's a good-looking guy. Thank you. That's my identity. I'm a good-looking guy. Well, what if the others, everybody else in the room, says Pastor Matthew is an annoying guy? Is that my identity? An annoying, good-looking guy? Is it perhaps how I perceive myself? I'm looking in the mirror and like, man, he is one ugly dude. Is that my identity? How I perceive myself. I might perceive myself as athletic and intelligent, but is that my identity? Is it perhaps defined by my family, my ethnicity, the community that I was born and raised in? Does that define who I am? This evening, we begin a series that is focused on finding out what is our true identity. Does God speak of who we are, and does that even matter? I believe this series to be both practical in nature and is extremely relevant in this culture we are in today. As many struggle with this, as many deal with this issue, I am fully convinced that God has answers for what this world is seeking. In years past, identity was primarily seen through your ethnicity and family. For instance, I am a white male American dad, and that was my identity. For years, that would be common. He's married, it's the color of his skin, and he is a father. That is my identity. But today, identity is often seen in society as more of a blank slate that you determine yourself. It is why a 350-pound bearded man can identify as non-binary. People now identify as vegan, libertarian, emo, cisgender, conservative, pescatarian, and you know what? We could keep going on all evening of how people identify themselves. So this series is practical. It helps us to see what it means to be a human. It helps us to see then how do we live. But it's also relevant because it helps us to understand how God designed us. What is his purpose and where we find our true identity? I actually wrestled with, because of the nature of this, was this a sermon series for Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings? Because I thought it would reach more people on a Sunday morning, but the depth and the breadth of this, I thought it lended more to a Sunday night. As we look at this series, considering topics of what is a human? What is the image of God? How has that image been distorted? But what about it? What does it mean to belong to God, to be chosen by God, to be a child of God? What does it mean to identify as being in Christ? And through this series, I want us to focus on the authority of God. Ultimately, as we come to this in the Bible, I believe it speaks on identity, and I want us to get the basis of why we can trust the Bible in this regard. Why the Bible, why God is the authority on who we are. It is my conviction that to understand who I am, we must go to the only one who truly knows who we are. So that is the direction of our series. Just a few things tonight we'll look at. The first one is that we are known by God. We look to God for our identity because we are known by God. Now this question of who I am can be asked with different intentions. As in, what is a human? What makes a human a human? It could also be asked personally in regards to view of self. It's kind of like asking almost, why me? Instead of saying, oh, what is man? What is a human? We could say, oh, who am I? Why would you choose me? As in the song, who am I? I'm just a flower quickly fading. It can also be in reference to roles. And in the Bible, this question has been asked in these several ways, several different times. And I believe it'll be helpful in our study. But ultimately, the answer starts with God. He is the only one who can truly answer who I am, because only God can truly say that he knows us. Not only does he know the hairs on the number of our heads, whether great or small, not only does he know every detail of our life even before it happens, God knows us relationally. Now, when we say God knows us, it's more than just intellect. I know intellectually, I know who LeBron James is. I know that he is the GOAT, the greatest basketball player of all time. I know that I had a dog named after him. I know that he is a star basketball player, that he brought Cleveland a championship. I know that he is still breaking records in the NBA, but I have never met the man. I've never emailed him. I don't know him outside of what I see on the TV or what I read in the news. God doesn't just know us intellectually. He knows us relationally. It is like the relationship I have with my family. I know their likes and dislikes. I know their trigger points. I know in general reactions to things and how if I say something or I do something, I know how they're going to react. I know if my family comes home and I'm cooking sauerkraut, every single one of them is going to go, oh, what's that smell? I know my family because I have a relationship with them. As we begin to look at being known by God, it is God who knows more about us than anyone else in the world, even better than we know ourselves. And why is that? Well, here we're going to see as we begin in Psalm chapter number 8, the first thing we see as being known by God, that man is unique in all of creation. Follow along with me as I read Psalm chapter number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the path of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here we see the privileged position of man over all of creation. Here we have a majestic God, a wonderful God, and yet the psalmist, he's asking in chapter 4, or verse 4 of chapter 8, what is man? Why am I unique? Why is man special? And he goes on after verse 3 and 4, and he's asking these questions. He starts getting in verses 5 through 8, and he's saying, You've made him, yes, lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given me, you've given man dominion over all of the other creation, the sheep, the oxen, the beast of the field, the fish of the sea, whatever comes across his path. He's saying, you've given man honor. You've given him responsibility that the rest of creation does not have. He's saying man is unique. There is something special about man to God. But there's also another phrase that here is important. As we saw in verse 5, and not only is he saying, you have honored man, you've given him this great responsibility as unique in all of creation. He's saying, look, oh, why are you mindful of him? Oh, why do you consider man? Why is it that you care for man in such a wonderful way? It's echoed elsewhere in the Bible of God's special concern and care for man. In Psalm chapter 144 and verse 3, the psalmist asks the question, O Lord, what is man that you regard him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Why would this great God even care about me? Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning and test him every moment? God, why do you care so much to love me? To have a relationship with me? You see, what we're noticing here is that God not only notices man and pays attention to man, but God takes care of man. And these are words that speak of God's intimate knowledge of each and every person. You're sitting here perhaps even tonight going, does God know me? Does God care? Does he even know what I am facing? And the answer is yes, he knows you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. Man is unique in all of creation, and man has the special attention of God. Not only does God have man is unique in all of creation, but God has a plan for you. In Exodus, David asked God, who am I? When God speaks to him at the burning bush and gives him this plan to bring Israel out of Egypt, Moses, David is not alive in Exodus, all right? Moses asked, who am I? Why me, in other words? Who am I? I'm a nobody. Three times in David's life, he asked the same question. First, when Saul had promised David that he would marry Saul's daughter, David is asking, well, who am I? I'm just a nobody. I'm just a shepherd. He also, with the Davidic covenant, and then before he died, when considering all that the Israelites were allowed to willingly give to God for the building of the temple, David asked, well, who am I? Why do I get such a special honor to a God who owns everything? But I think perhaps David says it best in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In verses 18 through 20, it says this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. You see, God had a plan for Moses and saying, Moses, you're going to free the people. God had a plan for David. David, you're going to be king. David, not only are you going to be king, here's the plan I have for your family. Here's the plan I have through this covenant with you. And David is sitting there going, wow. God doesn't just know me. God has a plan for me. The fact that God knows you intimately and that God has a plan for you is too much to fathom. He is a great God. Why would he care about a sinner such as I? Furthermore, we see that God also identifies his own. In Exodus chapter number 19, God declared to Israel that they were a holy people, a nation of priests, They were to be mediators to the whole world. In Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28, he calls Christians the church of God. You know, the church means a called out people. He says, you are a church, you are a called out people for God. He's identifying his own. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, he speaks again of the church of Christians. He says that we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are God's temple. You see, God not only says man is unique, there's something special. God has a plan for you and I, but God can easily say, you belong to me. Israel, you are a priest. You are a holy nation. Christians, we are God's temple. We are the church of God. We are the body of Christ. When asking the question of who am I, the first thing we see is that we are special, unique to God. He has a plan for us to call us his own. Thus, our identity is based on the authority of God. God's plan, God's special care, and God saying, you belong to me for my purposes. In the coming weeks, my goal, and hopefully, if the Lord wills, we're going to look at some of these claims, such as, what does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to be God's temple? But for now, suffice it to say that God gives the answers in his word about our identity. So first, tonight, we are known by God. Secondly, we look to God for our identity to know how to live. We look to God for our identity to know how to live. As we will see over and over again in this series, that understanding your real identity, which only God can authoritatively define, will ultimately give you or clue you in to how to live or guide you in how to live. How do we find joy? How do we find satisfaction and peace? How do I find fulfillment and purpose? How does knowing our identity shape our decisions, our thinking, and our responses? This evening, I hope to just give us, in the moments we have left, just a brief few examples of why this matters. This is not complete, it's not exhaustive, but maybe just a few examples for us. Firstly, our identity in God helps us deal with discouragement. I spoke earlier of the struggle of feeling like I lost everything upon leaving North Carolina. In times of great loss and discouragement, it can be very difficult to find our way out of the mess without an understanding of our true identity. Many of us have been hurt. We will be hurt. Or maybe right now we're currently hurting. We desire hope and answers. And thankfully, we are known by God. He has a plan and purpose for us. And that encouragement helps. Consider the words of Nahum, in Nahum 1:7. It says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Aren't you glad that we can say God is good? That in our times of trouble and distress, he knows us. Again, we see that phrase, he knows. There is comfort in the realization that God has an intimate knowledge of what you are going through, that he can still be found good in a place of refuge. He knows exactly what you need. And even in the worst days of Israel, in slavery in Egypt, God says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and don't overlook these three words, and God knew. Great trouble, great discouragement, and God never forgot his people. He never forgot his plans and purposes for them. Even in these great days of discouragement, the simple fact that God knows you, that God knows what you're going through, can play a significant role in alleviating the hurts, that nothing escapes him. Not only does our identity in God help us deal with discouragement, our identity in God, it addresses our sins. For time's sake, we won't read all of these passages tonight that I'm going to reference, but I want you to consider how God has dealt with sin in the past. In Genesis chapter number 11, the people desired to make a name for themselves, and you know what they did? They built a tower that they were building up to the heavens. We call it the Tower of Babel. God knew what they were doing, and God named it Babel. You know what Babel means? Confusion. God knew what they were doing, and he says, this is confusion. They were confused in their thinking that they can make something that would compare them to God. They wanted to make a name. Surely God will notice us. Surely people will remember us. They said, the point is, they were so confused in their thinking, they thought they could do something that people would go, they are like God. He addresses their sin and they are judged, and we see languages and dispersion. Even King David, he thought he had sinned in private with Bathsheba, and I won't go into the details there. Well, you probably know the story of his sin with Bathsheba. But God revealed to the prophet Nathan when David said, nobody knows. And then in walks Nathan the prophet and tells him a little story. God wasn't deceived. God knew exactly the sin of David and revealed it to the prophet Nathan. What had happened in the sin is addressed. Or how about Achan in the book of Judges? Correct me. How about Achan in the book of Joshua? In the book of Joshua, Achan, he sins by taking from the spoils of war, which he was commanded not to do, and he hides it in his tent. Nobody knows. Nobody sees this. And Israel, they go out into battle and they lose greatly. And they come back and they go, what happened? And God says, there's sin. And he showed them it was an Achan. What Achan hid and put underground, God knew. God revealed his sin. Because God knows us so well, not only can he help us in discouragement, but God can address our sins. Now, these are just two examples that we have expounded upon. However, our identity in God also addresses our happiness, our pride or humility, our strengths and our weaknesses, our purpose, our enemies and our friends. God can speak authoritatively about our needs, our feelings, and our desires. Because God knows us so greatly. Hey, he knows what we don't know. He knows what we hide from everybody else. He knows your struggles. He knows the good times and the bad times. He is so intimately knowledgeable about our lives and everything that is affected by it. In a day and age that declares that your identity is found within yourself, just look in your heart. How do you see yourself? How do you picture yourself? The Bible argues the opposite. The Bible argues your identity is discovered when you go to God for the answers. The answers are not in the heart. They're not found in searching within. They're not looking to see what is it that I want. What is it that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9? He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our heart, you can't listen to the heart because our heart is sick. It's wicked, it's evil, it deceives. But God knows the heart. God knows who we are. God knows what we need. You know, you've probably heard this verse many times. Maybe you've quoted it. I memorized it in the King James. I've quoted it many times. But do you know what verse 10 says? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We don't know the heart. We can't trust the heart, but God knows exactly what's there. God is not deceived. We need God to tell us who we are. We need God to tell us our identity. Only then will we truly know who we are. Only then will we find satisfaction in our real identity. In fact, I want us to go back now to Psalm chapter 8. I told you we would start there and we would finish there. In verse 4, the question was asked, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? When the psalmist here asks, what is man? When David asks, what is man? When he's asking these questions, he comes with one singular focus. I've used this word before. Psalm chapter 8 is a chiastic structure. The chiastic structure, it starts off, it's like I call this an A, B, C, B, A. You have on the ends a big point. Then you get down to a supporting point, and you get down to this big question or another point. Right here in verse 4 is a C. What is man? And in this one, we take it from there, and we need to then start backing out. We start here, and we back up to see what else it says. And you know what we find out? The psalmist, as he's asking the question, what is man? He has come to the realization that the focus is not on man, but on God. Our identity in God is found by looking to God. The primary focus is on God. Dale Johnson, he said it earlier this week. You know that I was gone at a conference, a counseling conference. And Dale Johnson, he is the president of ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, not a band, counselors. And he said this as he was speaking. Wouldn't you know it that I've been planning this series for a while, and the topic was on man's identity? Isn't it neat how God works that out? So hopefully you'll see some stuff come up. Here's a couple of them. Two quotes from Dale Johnson that I'm like, I can't not put this in this sermon. He said this, there is not a created thing that has any meaning outside of God. There is nothing that has been created that has any meaning that you're going to find outside of God. He is the authority. He is the one that we look to for answers. The psalmist, as he's seeking these answers in Psalm chapter 8 of what is man, he finds himself odd with who God is. I'm so glad we're doing this series after we have already done a lengthy series, considerable time looking at God and his attributes. Hey, you know what Dale Johnson is saying? Hey, you know what the psalmist is saying? Hey, he's saying, look to God. Hey, spend time to know God and say, who is he? What are his attributes? Man, I'm dealing with difficulties. Maybe at home or I'm difficulties of people who seem to be my friends and they have abandoned me or our family that isn't supporting me, and we see that God is faithful. We feel I am unlovable and we see that God is loving. We see I don't deserve this and God is gracious. Are you getting the picture? When you start to know who God is, it's going to change who you are and how you see who you are. Because God has all the answers. Spend time to know him. Know his names. Know that he is Jehovah Jireh. Know that he is the provider. Know his attributes. Again, I quote Dale Johnson. He says, to ever understand yourself, you must first understand God. I hope you're still in Psalm 8. Will you read this passage with me again? And notice This time, as we had already looked at the focus on man, I want you to see, though, how the psalmist is actually focusing on God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, you want to know who you are? You want to know who we are? You want to know the purpose of your life? How to live? How to respond? You want to know all of it? Here's the answer. Get to know your God. Get in his word. And say, I want to learn who he is. Because guess what? When we know who God is, we find out who we are. God is the authority. As we wrap up this evening, I hope you understand that tonight was only an introduction. Just scratching the surface of the topic of identity and who we are. In the weeks to come, we are going to get more in depth at both theological topics and topics that are relevant to today. There are things in our society that we struggle with and we say, I believe this is wrong, but I don't know why. I believe this is wrong, and guess what? God's word has the answers for us. Lord willing, we'll see that the Bible has answers for all of today's issues. But even greater still today, as while this was an introduction, we leave with an assurance. An assurance that God, who intimately knows you, can authoritatively speak on who you are and who you need to be. I hope you come back each week and follow along with this series. Whether you're struggling with who you are and what's next, or maybe you're certain, you're assured of who you are in the Lord, I still believe this series will be beneficial for each of us and encouraging to know that God has the answers for the complexities of life. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, tonight I am so grateful that you know who I am. And while even this evening, Lord, we didn't speak much of in relation to Christ and our salvation, we did address that you know our sins. And you so intimately knew that there needed to be a sacrifice for our sins, there needed to be a punishment, that out of your love, Jesus Christ was sent to earth. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, you know me. You know us. You know our greatest need, the need of a Savior. Lord, if there's even one here tonight who's struggling with who am I, struggling with their sin or struggling with concerns of what to do next, Lord, may they come to you for answers. For the unbeliever, may they come even now as we sing a song. May they come and say, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to know how I can have that salvation, that relationship with him. Or maybe they just need to come and pray, God, would you show me who I am and how to live? We ask your blessings on this, Lord, but we certainly thank you for your word that answers these questions we struggle with. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As Jeff leads us in the song, Jesus, I Come, if you need to come and pray or you'd like to talk, I'll be up here. I'll pray with you as we sing, Jesus, I Come.
Let's stand, please, as we sing.